There is a force that will and is destroying marriages. Not only is it destroying marriages, but it also is destroying relationships in families between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and fathers and sons between brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers. There is a destructive force that is destroying relationships at work, relationships at school, and it is like a cancer that is eating away at the very fabric of all of our relationships. And so what we're going to be talking about today not only applies to marriage, but it certainly does. But even if you're not married, it will speak to you because it is a truth that we all need to hear. Now, here is the main truth. If we're going to overcome one of the most destructive forces in your marriage or any relationship, you must make the choice to forgive those who hurt you. It is God's will that we always forgive those who hurt us. Now that's the main truth you need to remember. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. It is God's will that we always forgive those who hurt us. And if you're going to overcome that destructive force in relationships and in marriage, you got to make that choice to forgive. We all get hurt. That is a part of being in a relationship. Someone has said relationships are ragged, and they are. They're not clean. And so all of us have experienced hurt at the hands of other people. Now, part of the difficulty is the closer we are in relationship with the person, the deeper the hurt. The more you love someone and are in a close relationship with them, the deeper they can hurt you. And so that even makes it more destructive in marriage when we hurt each other and we're not willing to forgive. It just festers and grows and destroys the relationship. I doubt if a week goes by that we aren't hurt by somebody or some situation, either at work, at school, in a social situation, at church, or yes, in marriage. And so the first thing we must do is make a choice. And we're going to talk about that later, how forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice that you make to do. Someone has defined forgiveness as letting go of the hurt. Just let it, you know, we like to nurse it, but just letting it go. Now, there are five truths that we're going to see in our passage today, and it's over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18, and we're going to look at this parable that Jesus told. And in this parable, he gives us kingdom forgiveness, five truths about forgiveness. I will be reading out of the ESV translation, beginning in verse 21. And in respect for the Word of God, would you stand as I read? Good, thank you. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began and settled, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You may be seated. And may God bless the reading and hearing, but most of all, the obeying of His Word. First truth. Our forgiveness of others must be seen in the light of God's forgiveness of us. That is key. We want to make forgiveness all about us and the other person. Jesus is saying forgiveness is a matter between us and God. That you must see your forgiveness of another person in the light of God's forgiveness of you. Now we have three characters in this parable. First, there's the king who represents God. Then you have the first slave that represents us. And then you have the second slave. That's the person who has hurt or sinned against us. All right. So what do we see happening in this parable? The first slave owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you at all. I know that, because what's a talent? How much is a talent? It seems to be a big amount, but how much is it? Well, I've gone to the trouble of converting it to today's money values, taking the price of silver and using all of that. And what we find out is in today's currency, 10,000 talents is $2,280,000,000. It would take a person 15 years to earn one talent, and that's earning a denarius a day, and that was the common wage. 15 years to earn one talent. That means it would have taken this slave, if he was going to pay off his debt, work it off, it would have taken him 150,000 years. Now, do you know anybody that's lived that long? 150,000 years? You see, Jesus chose this exorbitant amount on purpose. What's he saying when he says his first slave owed the king $2,280,000,000 or 150,000 years worth of working every day? Impossible. That's what he's saying. It's impossible. There was no way this slave, the first slave, could pay off the king. It was purely impossible. Jesus is making that point. That you and I cannot in any way earn our forgiveness with God. We cannot pay our debt ourselves. And we must see our forgiveness of others in the light of God's forgiveness of us. In Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to what we've done, according to our merit. What does it say? According to the riches of His grace. God forgave us purely out of His grace. That king felt pity on that first slave and forgave him. And so you've got to look at how much God has forgiven you. And there are many beautiful pictures in the Old Testament of God's forgiveness. One is He throws our sins over His shoulder. Another is He throws them into the depths of the ocean. It's the idea He remembers them no more. God's forgiveness. Look over in Colossians 2:13. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of the debt that stood against us, its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. God took our sins and placed them on the Lord Jesus. He satisfied the debt. He paid the price. And not only has God forgiven you of every sin you ever committed in the past, but do you know He's already forgiven you of every sin you will ever commit in the future? You say, well, what about when it says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us? Do you think you're telling God anything He doesn't know when you confess? That's for your benefit, you're confessing. God's forgiveness is free. It is total for those whom He has chosen, who have come to Him in faith. And so we must always first see our forgiveness of another person in the light of God's forgiveness of us. Always. That's where it starts. Now, let's look at the second slave. He owed the first slave $4,800. See how ridiculous the two amounts are? First slave owed the king $2,280,000,000. King forgave it. He runs to this other slave that owes him a measly $4,800. And he says, pay up what you owe. And he says, I will, but just give me time. No. And he throws him in prison. He wouldn't forgive his fellow slave $4,800, and yet the king had forgiven him $2,280,000,000. That's $475,000 to one. Utterly ridiculous. Jesus is making this point ridiculous on purpose. Anybody hearing this story would think, I can't believe that slave didn't forgive the guy that owed him after he'd been forgiven so much. That's absolutely absurd. It's absolutely ridiculous. And that's the point Jesus is making. If God has forgiven us so much, how in the world, verse 8:33, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? God says, shouldn't you forgive that person that hurt you in the same way I have forgiven you? Always seen in the light. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Always see our forgiveness of others in the light of God's forgiveness of us. I remember one time somebody hurt me, and they were close to me, so it hurt deep. And man, I was working up a good case of anger and bitterness and revenge, and I was going to get back at them. And man, I remember I was laying there in bed just really getting this thing worked up. And then God started bringing my sins to mind that He had forgiven me of. And you know, suddenly that sin this person had done against me began to just look so small compared to all the times I'd sinned against God. But He had forgiven me, and He'd forgiven me. And He'd forgiven me. And you know, and it came to the point, it was so ridiculous that I wasn't willing to forgive this person the small hurt that they've caused me compared to how much pain I had inflicted on Almighty Holy God, but yet He had freely forgiven me. So first truth, always see your forgiveness of the person who hurt you in the light of God's forgiveness of you. That brings us to the second truth. Our forgiveness of another person is not based on them deserving it. See, that's where we go. They just don't deserve my forgiveness, preacher. I mean, they just going to do it again. I mean, they, you know, I've forgiven them and forgiven them and forgiven them, but they just keep on, keep on, and keep on. Well, that goes back to the very question Peter started off with. Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. 490. No. Jesus was saying, it's not limited. You may wonder, how did Peter come up with seven? Well, there is this thought, and it could be true. The rabbis said you should forgive somebody three times. Well, Peter was going to double that and add one just to be real generous. He was thinking Jesus would say, my, Peter, you are surely being generous and gracious. You're going to go beyond the rabbis and say seven times. But Jesus said, no, 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 not seven. 70 times seven. Unlimited forgiveness. Now, who deserves unlimited forgiveness? Anybody you know of? No. Did you deserve God's forgiveness of you? Do you deserve God's continual forgiveness of you? Then why do we think that person's got to deserve my forgiveness before I'm going to forgive them? Why can't I hold on to this anger saying, well, they just don't deserve it. They're just going to do it again. Well, do you ever sin again after you ask God to forgive you? Remember, we forgive them in the light of God's forgiveness of us. The only person who can say, no, I'm not going to forgive them again is if you've never ever sinned twice. You've only sinned once, ask God to forgive you, and you never sinned again. But that's not a one of us, because we all sin, and we repeat that sin, and we cry out to God, pray for help and grace, but lo and behold, if we don't, do it again. But God graciously forgives us. And what was the basis? He says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him. The king released that slave, released us because of his pity. Some translations say compassion. God's forgiveness is rooted in his grace, his compassion, his pity. Now, this word pity carries the idea of seeing someone in trouble, empathizing with that person, and doing something to help alleviate the problem. Isn't that what God did? He saw us in our depravity and our sinfulness and our bondage to sin. He entered into the human experience in Jesus, empathized, and then through Jesus did something to alleviate our misery, our pain. Out of pity, he forgave him. We forgive because God has so freely, graciously, joyfully forgiven us. And it doesn't matter if they do it again. We still are called on to forgive. First truth, we always forgive in the light of God's forgiveness of us. Second truth, we forgive them. And we forgive them because God's mercy and grace. Third truth, the offended one takes the initiative. The offended one takes the initiative. Wow. If they'll just come to me and ask me to forgive them, then I will. How many times have you ever heard that in a marriage? I'm just sitting there stewing in my chair thinking, well, she'll come in here and ask me to forgive her, then I will. But I'm not going to do it until she comes and asks me. That's not a biblical pattern, is it? The biblical pattern says the offended one makes the first step. Who made the first step in this parable? The first slave or the king? The king said, hey, I'm going to go settle up some debts. It wasn't the first slave that said, well, let me go see the king and see if I owe him anything. See if I can work it out. No, the king took the first step. He took the initiative. And over a little earlier in this chapter, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Who takes the first step? You are to take the first step. Why? It's a practical reason to this too. Because they may not know they've hurt you. They may not have a clue. Now, you know, there are different kinds of people. I don't know if you're familiar with Gary Smalley, kind of talks about different personalities like animals, you know. And you have your lion, who's just really outgoing, aggressive. He's just not too sensitive. And you have your golden retrievers that are very sensitive. And you got your beavers that are very orderly and everything's in its place. And you got your otters that are just fun-loving. Well, it is possible for someone who is a lion, and my wife tells me I am, who is a lion to hurt other people. And we really don't realize it. I mean, we just come across kind of harsh sometimes and we don't realize it. Smalley has also described men are kind of like buffaloes. And women are like butterflies, you know, and the least little thing affects a butterfly. A little breeze, the old buffalo, I mean, a storm can come. He just plods through, knocking over rocks. Nothing bothers him. So, we, a lot of times, I'm speaking on behalf of the husbands, ladies, we don't realize we've actually hurt you sometimes. And so when you say, and we say, what's wrong? And you say, you just ought to know. You know, we really don't know. I mean, we're just brain dead when it comes to relationships sometimes. We need some help. Tell us what we did wrong. Because many times, people have hurt us and we don't even realize it. I mean, excuse me, we've hurt people and we don't realize it. And so how can we seek to get it straight when we don't even know it's there? I'm in the first church I pastored in Phoenix City, Alabama. There was an elderly man in the class and he's one of these sensitive types. And the Sunday school teacher was one of the lions. And I noticed he was walking the halls during Sunday school for a couple of weeks. And so I went up to him and I said, why aren't you in your Sunday school class? He said, that teacher hurt my feelings. He said one of the ugliest things to me in class I ever heard. Now, I knew the teacher. And I knew he wouldn't do that on purpose. But, you know, you have these situations where, you know, you're talking to a group of people. And one person thinks what you said was intended just for them. And they take offense. This man didn't mean that. I said, I know him. I know he didn't mean that it pointed at you. I know he wouldn't say that about you and single you out on purpose. I said, have you talked to him about this? No. He's going to have to come to me. I'm not going to talk. I said, well, he doesn't even know that you're upset to come to you. I said, you need to go to him. The Bible says you need to take the first step. You need to go to him and say, look, it hurt me and upset me what you said other day in class. I took it personal, like you were singling me out. Well, fortunately, because a lot of times people don't go to trouble, they just let it fester. But this guy did go to his teacher and talk to him about it. And of course, the teacher said, no, I wasn't talking about you at all. That was not on my mind at all. And they got the relationship straight and the guy went back into the class. Everything went good. But it's the simple fact that we don't realize many times that we have hurt someone. And so if you are hurt, you have the responsibility in love. Now, you may have to wait till you can calm down. Now, when people get hurt, they respond in a couple of ways. Now, personally, me, I get angry. Right? Other people really get hurt and they get sad, you might say. Well, if you're a person like me that gets angry, then I need to kind of wait a little while till I cool down before I go and approach the person. And maybe if you're hurt, you might need to kind of let yourself, you know, get kind of composed. But you do need to go to that person. In marriages particularly, we need to go to our spouse and we need to say, you know, what you said to that person and I heard it, it hurt me. I didn't mean that at all. I'll give you an example. Again, men just hear things different than women hear it, take it different than women mean it. But I heard my wife talking one time and she was telling somebody, you know, I really wish my house was bigger and I wish I had a house like so-and-so. And I heard that. Now, men, you know how I interpreted that, don't you? You're not providing for me. You know, you're not as good a provider as so-and-so who's has provided this nice house for his wife. So that kind of upset me. Made me a little mad. So we were talking about it, though. I did bring it up. And she said, oh, I didn't mean that at all. That wasn't anything on my thoughts at all. I love what you provide. But see, men, we hear it different, don't we? Ladies, that's the way we hear and the way you hear. I could reverse it. Things that your husband has said, he had no idea you would take it personally like that. We think differently. So we've got to let each other know that hurt me. You know, I feel like this has brought a wedge in our relationship. We need to get this thing straight. Now, men, a word of caution. If your wife comes to you and she says, you know, honey, what you did so-and-so hurt me, do not say, I can't believe I hurt you. What are you, ridiculous or something? You just got to wear your feelings on your shoulder. Now, that's not the issue. She's hurt. That's the truth. Whether you think she should be or not, doesn't matter. She is hurt. Now you need to deal with it. You need to seek to make that relationship right. Okay? So, first step, we forgive because God has forgiven us. Second step, forgiveness is not based on a person deserving it. Doesn't matter if they sin again. We don't deserve God's forgiveness of us. Third step, the offended person takes the initiative. Fourth step, forgiveness is not a matter of faith, but obedience. Not a matter of faith, but obedience. Now, just to point out the fact that who took the first step in our forgiveness? Jumping back a point. I want to make, all right, God, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? He didn't wait. If God was waiting on us to make the first step in our forgiveness, how long would He be waiting? He'd still be waiting. He took the first step. All right, now we're on this point. Forgiveness is not a matter of faith, but obedience. Over in a parallel passage over in Luke 17, and take your Bibles if you have this, and turn over to Luke 17. Because Jesus basically was talking to His disciples about forgiveness, and you know, they gave the good answer. Well, just give us more faith. We got to have more faith if we're going to do this. And basically Jesus said, guys, it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. You forgive because God's told us to forgive, not because you go, I got to have more faith. All right, example. Over in Luke 17, beginning with verse 5. Well, we'll pick up verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Hey, I just got to have more faith than I'm going to do this, Lord. And look what Jesus said. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry bush, a tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Then He goes on to explain this amount of obedience. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty. Jesus said, look, it's a matter of obedience. Who has a slave, and the slave's been out working all day and tired and hot, and he comes in and you say, oh, have a seat, let me serve you supper. No, you say, hey, go in and get cleaned up, get dressed, come bring me my supper, and then after I've eaten, you can eat. And he doesn't even thank him for working in the field all day because he's only done his duty. He's only done what he should have done. It's a matter of obedience. We forgive. It's not a matter of, oh, I got to have more faith. No, you make a choice. I will choose by the grace of God to forgive this person. Now look over in Luke chapter 6. You see, the Christian faith is not waiting until we feel like doing something to do it, but we obey God and then the feelings come later. In Luke 6:27. Okay. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Now, does he say wait until you feel like loving your enemies? Or is this a do it? Are you supposed to just wait till you feel like doing good to you, those who hate you? Or are you to do good to those who hate you? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. He doesn't say wait until you feel like it. He doesn't say wait until you have enough faith to do it. He says do it. Obey. Forgiveness is a matter of obedience. Now, for us, forgiveness... Well, let me say first. For God, forgiveness is like a dump truck. All at once. Man, He wipes the slate clean. He forgives you. He continues to wash you clean through the blood of Christ. And you are forgiven. That's it. It's a dump truck. But forgiveness for us is not a dump truck. It's a flatbed truck. And it's one shovel at a time. It takes you and I time to work through forgiveness. Now, the choice we make to forgive is immediate. We choose to forgive. I choose to act forgiving toward this person. But before you experience a feeling of forgiveness, it may take weeks, months, even years, depending on how deep the hurt is. Example. We'll just take an example at church. Somebody at church really does something that hurts you deep. You say, man, that hurt. I'm mad. I'm angry. I want to get back at them. But you realize, no, that's not what God said. God says I'm to forgive them, not because they deserve it, not even because they asked for it, but because He's forgiven me. And I will make a choice out of obedience to forgive that person. Now, what does that mean? That means I will act forgiving toward that person. I will act toward them as if they had never hurt me. Now, that's going to take God's grace, but that's what His grace is all about. All right, so first, next Sunday at church, you see them, and what your first inclination is going to be to turn and go the other way. I don't even want to look at them. I don't want to, much less, talk to them. So that's the unforgiving, but you know, no, I have chosen to forgive. So what does that mean? That means I'm going to go up to them and I'm going to shake their hand and say, hey, how are you doing? I'm going to act forgiving. You say, but aren't you being a hypocrite? No, you're being obedient to God's word. Now, the next time you see them, you're going to have that same, you're going to want to run away again. But you're going to say, nope, by God's grace, I am forgiving them. Therefore, I will go up and act forgiving. How you doing? Look, I baked you a cake. I got something for you. I act forgiving. Now, again, that's one shovel at a time. I mean, you're going to have to fight that urge probably for weeks, maybe months. But you will continue by the grace of God, and you will say, God, give me the grace to act forgiving toward this person, to speak, to be kind, to be nice, not to ignore them like I want to do, not to say ugly things back to them like I'd like to do, but I will act forgiving. Put this in a marriage relationship same way. You know how you want to give them the cold treatment? Talk to you. Act forgiving. And then over time, and I can't put a time limit on it, only God knows, but over time, by you continuing to act forgiving as a choice you have made by the grace of God, one day you're going to say, you know, my feelings have caught up. I do feel forgiving toward this person. You know, I don't have that in my hurt's gone. But that depends on God and how long you are being obedient to God, and you wait and let Him bring the feelings along in His time. Don't you get caught up in the feelings. You be obedient. You act forgiving toward that person over and over and over, one shovel full at a time, until that flatbed truck is finally empty. Next and final truth. An unforgiving spirit, like we locked up. An unforgiving spirit will destroy you. An unforgiving spirit will destroy you. Again, over in Matthew 18. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also, my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Bitterness is a poison we take hoping it will kill the other person. Bitterness destroys you, not them. We try to compartmentalize, but you know, if you're angry and bitter towards somebody, it seeps over into other relationships too, doesn't it? You can't just keep it in that one relationship. You're angry and bitter toward your husband or toward your wife, it's going to affect your relationship with your kids and with other people. As hard as you might try to just keep it focused on that one person, it's going to bleed over. An unforgiving spirit will destroy you. There have been illnesses that have been associated and been linked to an unforgiving, bitter spirit. Glaucoma is one of them. Ulcers. It will destroy you. It will release God's hand of discipline in your life when you are not willing to forgive. And so the bottom line is we really don't have a choice. We forgive or we die. It destroys us. There was a book written about Robert E. Lee after the Civil War. It's kind of a biography. And the story is told in there of Robert E. Lee visiting with this lady in Kentucky. And this lady in Kentucky had this beautiful oak tree out in her front yard. And she just used to take pride in it, just really took pride in that beautiful oak tree. Well, when the Union Army artillery had come through, they had just torn that tree, disfigured it and knocked off limbs. And that which once was a beautiful thing was now just a gnarly, ugly sight. And man, she would have her friends over and she would say, look at what the Union Army has done. Can you believe it? You remember how beautiful this tree used to be? And man, they'd say, yeah, I can't believe those old Yankees and all that kind of stuff. And man, she just was festering and held this bitterness in her heart. Well, Robert E. Lee came by to see her one day. Well, she couldn't wait to show him that oak tree. She knew, man, he would get on her side and he would let those Union soldiers have it. So she brings him out and she said, look, you see this tree, this oak tree? It was one day a beautiful oak tree. It was a thing of magnificent beauty. And the Union soldiers came by and their artillery is tore it all to pieces. She was expecting him to get on her side. He just paused for a moment. Then he looked at her. And he said, madam, cut it down and forget about it. Now, I wonder if there are some old gnarly trees in our lives we need to just cut down and forget about it. We need to just move on. You know, you've been holding that bitterness long enough. It's time to move on. And forgive as God has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your grace is sufficient. And Lord, none of us in our own strength and power can exercise this forgiveness. Well, you don't ask us to. I mean, you empower us through your Spirit. All we need to do is ask and avail ourselves of the power of your Spirit that's there. And you will give us the grace as we step out in obedience to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Father, I know that there are some people here that are dealing with hurt that need to exercise this forgiveness. Maybe it's toward their spouse. Maybe it's toward a family member. Maybe it's toward somebody at work, somebody in the neighborhood. Lord, I trust your Spirit's going to take your word and going to give them the grace to see that hurt in the light of your forgiveness of them. And by your grace, they will make that choice to obediently start to act forgiving. That you might be glorified in our lives. As we as your people are a people of forgiveness. Just as you are a God of forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, Reforming Today's Church, with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.